Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to begin by asking, how many have a cell phone? Everybody got a cell phone? Looks like everybody's got a cell phone. Now, isn't it nice to have a cell phone? I don't think we would want to get rid of them because they're such a valuable asset to us. It's like years ago, we had a watch when we first learned about watches. Boy, when we got our first watch, I mean, boy, nice to have a watch because you know what time it is. Well, now the watch has really been replaced by the cell phone that's got everything. It's got the time and everything, GPS to take you where you want to go and what have you. And that's a wonderful blessing. And technology is great. The only thing we have to remember is don't let technology rule you. You rule it. Because when technology becomes your consuming interest, then it's your God that you bow down to. And God does not want you to bow down to anything except to Him and His Son, the Lord Christ. But a cell phone is a wonderful invention in our lifetime, and oh boy, what you would be without it. And it reminds me of a situation that if you were out, wherever you might be, and all of a sudden you had a problem that erupted, you had a need, and what would you do? You would reach for your cell phone, and you would call for family, friends, or AAA or whoever it is that comes to your aid to help correct the problem that you're presently, especially if you're stuck out in the middle of, as we say, the toolies or nowhere and you don't know what to do, your cell phone. Oh, well, I'll use my cell phone because it's got GPS. I'll know what to do. Only except one problem. The power went dead on your cell phone and you don't have a charger to recharge it. Now you are really in, as we say, a kettle of hot stew. And what are you going to do? Well, that brings us to the topic that we're going to talk about today. And I'll be bringing some interesting thoughts to share with you. But I'd like you to, first of all, join me in the book of Isaiah, if you will. Because the Word of God commands the ministry to remind us at all times of our needs. God provides and supplies our wants, but He tells us what we really need from His Word. And He tells us in Isaiah 58 and verse 1 that the ministry should do what? Should cry aloud and spare not. In other words, don't talk softly with sweet words. Speak out and let people know that this is a serious situation that needs attention. And so He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And what does a trumpet do? Well, when you hit a trumpet, it has a piercing sound. So the Word of God is designed to have a piercing effect upon your innermost being. It is to touch you in mind, heart, and spirit so that you'll take notice of what God is trying to convey from His Word to us. And He says, lift it up like a trumpet, and as the responsible party representing God, show my people what? Their transgression, where they're off. Because sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Show them where things are not right. And the house of Jacob, their sins. We know as human beings, we're all sinful creatures. We don't practice sin. We don't desire to practice sin. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by the calling of God through repentance and baptism and the receiving of God's Spirit. But because we are human and because we are fleshly and the Spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, we have to be reminded constantly where we can fall prey, either through sins of omission or sins of commission. And this is one that can be, what we're going to talk about today, can be a little bit of both from time to time. Because what we're talking about is the subject of prayer. Now, if you're not careful, say, well, I know all about prayer. Be careful. You have need of nothing? You know everything about prayer? No, we don't. There's a lot to learn about prayer, and the Bible talks explicitly about prayer for a very important reason. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And here we are reminded with force from the scripture of God's word, his spirit speaking to us, behold, that the eternal's hand is not shortened. He's not limited here, that it cannot save. And then it goes on to say further, and it cannot do what? It says, his hand is not short, it cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What is God wanting to hear? He's wanting to hear prayer from his creation. He wants his sons and daughters to communicate with him. Now notice what he goes on to say. But we have a problem. We have a spiritual power failure involved. And here's the power failure, just like the cell phone goes dead. Cell phone is a wonderful tool for communication. When you don't have communication, you end up disoriented. You don't know where to go. Who am I going to contact? Well, God is our divine contact, and he has told us that something can break our communication with him. And he says, because your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and if there is sin involved, your sins have done what? Have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Now here's the dichotomy. This is what we need to stop and consider. We must not assume just because we have been called of God and we have chosen to walk the way of God, we cannot assume that everything we do has God's blessing. And so I ask you the question for consideration and that I have asked myself. This is the title of the sermon. Is God pleased with your prayer life? Is God pleased with your prayer life? We cannot assume that we all pray. If we assume that we all pray, we may be on the short end of the stick. Because I think all of us will say, well, I know I should pray, but I probably should pray a lot more, and maybe, you know how it goes. You've heard the excuses. Maybe you've even had them yourself. Let's take a look at another very important scripture. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. He says, can a maid, this is a woman, a young woman, can a maid forget her ornaments? In other words, women know what? They know they have to put on their jewelry and the things that define their femininity, the things that go with them, that make them so attractive and beautiful because that's part of their attire. And it goes on to say, and what about a bride? Well, now if you go to a wedding, what do you expect to see again from a bride? Her attire. She's going to be all decked out. She's going to look lovely. And then we have the song, Here Comes the Bride, when the music plays. And here she is. She's the star of the show. Now, can she forget her attire? And yet, look what God throws out as an answer here. But my people, now he's talking to Judah in the context here, and it also applies to Israel. But remember, you always apply the scripture to yourself. And as we take scriptures like this, the word of God that cannot be broken, and we apply it to ourselves, he says, but my people, and we certainly plan and try to be his people, called of him in our generation. He says, but my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, what does that translate to? The answer, people get out of the habit of prayer. They get out of the habit of prayer, and days go by. They get so caught up in living life, and maybe they say to themselves and rationalize and say, well, you know, when I get this done or that done, then I'll pray. Or they wait for the ideal time to pray. There is no ideal time to pray. That's one reason why it's so important for us to be ever so alert, ever so active in terms of how the scripture applies. Because if we go days without number, then we do what? Then we are doing We're taking this wonderful gift of life that God has given, and we take it for granted. And that is something God does not want us to do. Life is a special gift from God. It's not to be taken for granted. And yet we've been guilty of that as human beings. All of us have. We sometimes just get into a routine, and we're going to do better. We're going to do better. And then, of course, days slip by. And that's why we ask the question, is God pleased with our prayer life, your prayer life, my prayer life? And we have admonition in Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And you say, well, how in the world, Pastor, can I do that? Am I supposed to just get down on my knees and be praying all the time? No, that's not what that's referencing. It's telling us something very important about prayer, that we have to be in an attitude or a frame of mind that is always prayerful and always communicating with God. Did you communicate with God when you drove down the highway today and thank God for His safety and His protection, for His angels? We should. Because I'll tell you, I think all of us, if the truth were known and God would say, well, I'd like to put this up on the screen for you so that you could take a look at this, we would be amazed to see how close we have come to death more ways than we could even imagine. That God has put a hand there. An angel comes to your rescue. And I mean, if that hand had not been there, we wouldn't be here. Now, that's just how marvelous God is and how He overwatches and looks out for His sons and daughters. And so, in this attitude of prayer, we are reminded, and you say, well, now, how can I do that? Well, the Bible actually gives you the answer to that. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And as you break down these scriptures step by step, they instruct you on how God wants you to be in an attitude of prayer and how to do as the Scripture commands us to do. And this is something that is called overcoming. Because some days, you know, God is very pleased, I'm sure, with our prayer life because we really cry out to God. We really tell Him what's from our heart. That's what He wants to hear. Just like a child coming to mommy and daddy, and he lets us get a little bit of that. Mommy, daddy, I need help. And you want to help them. Well, tell mommy all about it. Tell daddy all about it, you know. And we want to hear. And when communication gets cut off from mom and dad, when you hit the teenage years and teens don't want to talk anymore, that's why it's so important when children are small, let them talk. Let them talk. Don't shut them off. Or tell them, wait till you get bigger, you'll understand. Help them to understand as much as they can at those ages when they're young. Because why? One day they're not going to come knocking at your door and say, I want to talk. And then all of a sudden you got a disconnect. All of a sudden you have what history recalls as a generation gap. And then parents don't know what's on their kids' mind. And kids get into trouble that way because they need mentors. And that's all mom and dad were supposed to be. Loving parents and mentors to help the kids get up so that when they get up and running, they'll know what it's all about. They'll have an opportunity to appreciate this gift of life. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, we're told that though we walk in the flesh, we live, we walk in the flesh. That's all of us. And remember, Jesus Christ walked in the flesh. He was just like us. He was tempted in everything just like us. And that's why He knows us. And we cannot, no human being can ever pull the wool over Jesus Christ's eyes, especially in the day of judgment. They'll never be able to stand and say, well, Jesus, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what a hard life I've had. And Jesus would say, come again. I was like you. And you don't even begin to know what it's like to have a hard life. Because I had the hardest of all. And I know exactly every ache and pain and suffering and rejection that you went through. So don't tell me that I don't understand. God understands deeply. And He wants us to understand. that he's never throwing stones at us. He's trying to save us from the mess we got ourselves into. We're all sinking in quicksand. And God's the only one who can pull us out, or otherwise we go under. And so he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ah, revelation. Every one of us are in a war, and most people don't know it. Most people are living life like civilians. And God says, you don't realize what you're being shot at every day of your life, especially if you're a Christian and you have eyes to see and ears to hear. How do I know that? Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan is always shooting fiery darts. He's hoping to do what? What I gave you last week. He's hoping to look for the door. Can he get that dart in that door? Can he get that hook into your flesh and get you addicted to something that then you think you can't get out of it? And then does he look for that place that you might be hiding something from God and you don't want anybody to know about it? That's why God says, live a clean life, stay above board. You don't have to lie, you don't have to cover. You just live your life to the glory of God, who sees all and knows all. So he says, but this is a war. He says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, we can't win this battle with an M16 rifle. Human beings are trying to solve their problems from a physical point of view. But God tells us that what we have to understand, our weapons are mighty through God. And that's what Ephesians tells us in the 6th chapter, that we have to do what? We have to be strong in the power of His might as we put on the armor of God. We can put on our armor, but that armor doesn't mean anything if we don't have the power of God working in and through us to deal with what we face in the world we live in. And so he says, and it is mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. You know, people have, you heard the expression, so-and-so is a strong-minded person. There's nothing wrong with being strong-minded as long as it's directed in the right way. God loves strong-minded people, but he does not like strong-minded opposition to his ways. And that's why he says you must come humbly before him. He gives you the talents, he gives you the abilities, he says, but you don't use those abilities against me. You use them in harmony with me. Because if you're not with me, you're against me. And God doesn't want a family for eternity of sons and daughters who are against him, fighting him. He wants ones that are loving sons and daughters who love him and appreciate all he's done and what Christ has done for us as our elder brother and high priest and our love for one another. Because we've all been called to the same battle, the same war. And it's a war of overcoming. You have to constantly go forward. You know, you hear people sometimes say, oh, I wish it was back there and so, or the good old days. Hey, those weren't the good old days. They didn't have cell phones in the good old days. They had those old type of phones. And they had a lot of other things they did back then. Maybe certain things you kind of get a little nostalgia and melancholy over. But what does the Word of God say? It says it's a growth process. You come through life step by step by step, savor it all, learn the lessons, study the story, go on with it, and remember this, that God is a God of forward motion. Live, move, have being, going forward, never backwards, never stalled, but always moving. How do we know that? He's given us the expressions in the scriptures and the gospel. Put your shoulder to the plow and go forward. He says, don't look back. He says, anyone going backward is not fit for the kingdom of God. Have you ever seen a farmer plow a field going backward? He's not going to have a very good field if he's trying to plow it backward. He's got to go forward. He's got to follow the mule or take the tractor forward. He cannot put it in reverse, you know, and plow and do it the right way. There's a way to do things, and God shows us the way. So here he goes on to say, it is mighty through God pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. It means all those fantasies, all those ideas people come up with in their mind, and every notice, high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, the Word of God, is to be exalted. And it even says in the scriptures that the Word of God is to be exalted even above God. In other words, he puts it high on the list. Without God's Word, there's nothing. People come, people go from generation to generation, but the Word of God abides forever. You can always count on it. The Scriptures can never be broken. God has ordained that. That is the standard he lives by, because it makes him happy, fulfilled, and he wants his sons and daughters to do the same. But see, that takes you back to the Garden of Eden again and the story. Now, mankind thinks he knows what is right or wrong. And that's why it says, the man is now like us. He's like us. We know what's right or wrong, being God. Man now thinks he knows what's right or wrong, being apart from God. Cannot be. That's why everything is in a state of confusion today. That's why nations can't get along. Everybody's hating one another. Nobody loves one another. They know intellectually what the world needs now is love. We just need to love one another. Yet, what do? They take armaments and they go and kill one another. Slaughter each other on the battlefields. And they show just by their fruit, they don't love one another. You can't love one another when you're out there slaughtering one another. And that's why Jesus says you've got to love your enemies. You've got to learn to understand how people, where they come from, and spend time, put yourself in their shoes and learn to love them for who they are as God has created. Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Jesus said right here, this is all my brothers and sisters. We have lots of lessons to learn. And he goes on, he says, you've got to make the effort to cast down those imaginations, everything that goes against the knowledge of God, and bringing notice every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Which means that's how you pray without ceasing. You're always thinking about Jesus Christ and how he relates to everything you experience in life. Because he's been there before, he's been there, done that. And he's the most qualified to tell you what to do, how to do it, and stay away from the road mines that'll blow you to pieces. He's the one who's been there. That's why he's the perfect mentor. And so, here again, we come to this very important aspect. Is God pleased with your prayer life? That's something we need to look at very carefully, because if we're not communicating properly with God, then we may just be in for a shock. If we have assumed all our prayers are always heard of God, that might be a shock. Let's take a look at a few scriptures, but let's take a look first of all to realize that it is through prayer, the vehicle of prayer that God has ordained, that we receive, as the Bible says, mercy and grace. And that mercy and grace is to help in time of need. Do you have needs? We all have needs. Day in and day out we have needs. And what does God say? As we say, pick up the telephone and say, I say that, are you there? The English might be talking like that, are you there? We would say, hello. And we would say, God, may we please come before your throne of mercy and grace. God wants to hear from us. That's referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It is through prayer, when we communicate with God and get off to a quiet place where we can hear his voice in our thought process as he speaks to us in a small, still voice, he brings about what the scripture says. We find peace of mind that guards our hearts and our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It puts our mind at a state of ease. You know, we live today in a world filled with anxiety and problems and difficulties. And how do people want to solve that problem? They want to pop a pill. I've got anxiety, pop a pill. I've got depression, pop a pill. Where in the Bible does it say pop a pill? It's not there. It says it is God through Christ Jesus who gives us a peace of mind that passes all understanding and guards our mind. It protects our mind if we're thinking and praying always in a prayerful attitude. But now if we're worrying about this, that, and everything else, and there's things to be concerned about. I don't minimize that in anyone's life. But if we're dwelling on those things in a world of negativity that says you can't do this, you can't do that, I mean, brethren, you're never going to get out of the hole if you allow Satan to tell you you can't win. The scriptures tell us we win with God. If you stay with the adversary, you lose. And that's why he has deceived the world so cunningly. He has done it in a very way called deception. It says we're in a war. How are wars fought? Anybody who studies the art of war realizes very quickly that deception is one of the key tools to winning a war. If you remember in World War II, before the Allies invaded Normandy, what was one of the goals? They built up a stockpile of false representation. They put General Patton in England because the Germans were watching him. They feared him more of all the generals out there on the battlefield. And they thought that the Brits would probably cross from England into France at the Port of Calais because that was the closest for invading Europe in France, or the European wall, the European barrier that Hitler had stuck. But see, the idea was to focus everybody's attention there while the Allies were gearing up on June 4th, 1944, to hit the beaches of Normandy. They didn't want to tell the Germans, hey, Germans, we're coming. Nazis, we're going to be there at Normandy. Oh, well, the Germans would have brought all their military down there. So the deception was to lure them over here. So what you and I are being told, watch and pray. Why? Because as you watch where the buildups are, you better watch out. They could come in a different way that you never thought about. Every time you hear the word famine, you tend to think, oh, drought, like California having a terrible drought. Did you realize you can have a drought by having too much water? Because the water just doesn't allow you to produce crops. So you need water, but not too much water. So you can have drought in different ways. There's, as the old saying, there's different ways to skin the cat. So these things can come at you in ways you don't even stop to consider. Now, we are blessed with the privilege of prayer. But we have to be careful that we think or assume that God will heed our prayers. There are things that we need to understand. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Join me there and we'll take a quick look of how Solomon defined this here for us. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, referring to the law of God. Notice, even his or her prayer shall be abomination. The word abomination can also be translated in some of the different editions as detestable. That kind of a prayer is detestable in the ears of God. Why? Because God's law has marvelous attributes and blessings, and when a person says God's law is done away, they don't want to hear about the law. That's that law of Moses, and they keep talking in a negative way against it. It's not Moses' law, it's God's law. Always has been. Moses was just an administrator of that Old Testament law. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the mediator. So you have that as a comparison. Moses being a type of Christ, Christ being the literal revelator of the new covenant. And what is that law? It's the law of God being written in our minds and our hearts. God is not going to place us in his kingdom if we don't like his law. If we want to be lawless, then he says, I don't need you there. But notice, again, it says, even the prayer will become detestable. Now, people today don't realize, because many ministers who are actually false ministers, when they get up and they tell their people that God's law is done away, when they do that, they go contrary to the word of God and they're leading the people in a wrong direction. And the Bible is explicit in that. And it says many false prophets and individuals will come along and they will speak against the things of God. You and I are charged with a commission to look and see, does it uphold the word of God? Is Jesus Christ upheld in the eyes of the people? If he is denigrated or made less than what we are told he is, then We don't want any part of that, because that's a wrong teaching. And when individuals stand up there and tell people the law of God is done away, when it's the very essence of what tells us the love of God, how to love Him, and how to love one another, because that's the big question that was placed to Jesus. What is the greatest of the commandments? Love God, love your fellow man. Sums up the whole thing of the Ten Commandments. Not too hard to understand. But here God is telling us that God does not hear the prayers of everyone. It's an assumed thing that people think, well, God hears our prayers. No, there are a lot of people don't realize, as I already brought to you in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that divine communications have been severed and cut off when there is sin involved. There's other scriptures I could go to, and not for the sake of time going into those, but it says that God actually tells the prophets in some cases. He says, these people cry out to me for their hurt. He says, don't pray for them. We want God. We want His blessing. We want His guidance, His help. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Let's notice the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And what do we see here that God lovingly reminds us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Who comprises the righteous? Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteous. Define righteousness. So therefore, if one is striving to walk by the ways of God, to keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight, it says God's eyes are on you. Now, God's eyes are everywhere. So what is that actually saying? Because of those who make a special effort to keep God's ways, God makes a special effort to watch over you with His eyes. That's very comforting and very encouraging. In a world that has got so many problems and difficulties that man will never be able to solve them because he's leaning to his own understanding, trying to do. Now, how can two nations sit down and talk dialogue and they both want their own selfish ways? And when they can't get enough of what their own selfishness demands, they declare war on one another. And then they beat the daylights out of the other person and they say, I won. No. They both lost. The winner lost and the loser lost. Because a lot of people suffered in the meantime. Because that's what sin does. It just produces suffering, mental, emotional, physical suffering of all kinds. And this is why the Word of God is so beautifully given to us. It lifts us up. But it says, the eyes of God are over the righteous. And notice His ears are what? Open. Open to what? Unto their prayers. God is listening to you very carefully. In fact, I look back those examples, those stories to be learned in the Old Testament. Remember when the spies were given the opportunity to go into the land? And you remember what happened? Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. The rest of them just said, hey, oh man, we're not going in there. There are giants in there. We're like little ants. They're going to crush us. The only positive came from Joshua and Caleb. Said, what do you mean? God is with us. They're more than just, we can just take them. God is with us. Now, God heard all that. And then He listened on another occasion and He says, your grumblings against me, He says, these 10 times you have grumbled against me. Oh man, God counts. He counts these kind of things when attitudes are wrong. That's because His eyes were upon His people Israel of the Old Testament. His eyes are upon us today as spiritual Israel. He listens, and if we grumble, oh boy, we're in trouble. If we get into those things that 1 Corinthians 10 says we better stay away from, we're in trouble. No, His ears are open to our prayers. And Jesus described the prayer of one man who did not please God. That's found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. That's the story of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican went away justified. What was the publican? What was his answer? I'm glad that I'm not like other people. I do this and I do that. And he was so pleased with himself. Well, God wasn't pleased. And then what are we here? What do we walk on this earth for? To please our God. To give honor and glory to him for all that he has so graciously done for us. No, prayer that pleases God. The Sermon on the Mount is not just a story of beautiful attitudes, although it does affect attitudes. It's what I call mentoring instruction. Our divine mentor, God's Son, who came to this earth in the flesh, gives this instruction to those who would walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And he tells them very important aspects of what to do and what not to do, the kind of prayer which favors God. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's take note of some of these elements here. Jesus talked a lot about prayer on different occasions, even with his own disciples. You remember on one time they asked him the question, Master, would you teach us to pray? So they wanted to know how to pray. And of course, Matthew 6, getting into some of these things here, gives us a very important aspect. Notice verse 5. He says, but when you pray, here's a very important principle involved. Get away from all interference. Because he says what you do is you enter into your closet. Just you in the closet. Just all by yourselves. Nobody else. Nothing to distract you. Why is that important? So you can hear the small, still voice of God as he works in your mind through the power of his Holy Spirit. You're thinking about things, you're praying about things, and all these things begin to flood into your mind because there's nothing there to interfere. Nobody receives anything except it comes from the heavens above, according to John the Baptist. All thoughts and inspirations and marvelous things that people come up with are gifts that God gives people, inspiration to do marvelous things. And when we see the scriptures revealed this way, we're told, we go in there, close the door, and your Father, which is in heaven, what is he going to do? He's going to see that you're there. The word secret can be omitted, or actually openly. He doesn't always openly do that. I think that's the key right there. It says, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and the Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you. Sometimes openly, but not always. But he will reward you. So notice the next verse, verse 7, and when you pray. So Jesus expects us to pray, to have communication with the Father and with him. And he says, when you pray, don't do vain repetition like the heathen. So that's another aspect, that God is not impressed with hypocritical prayers. You know, you don't have to pray for 30, 40, 50 minutes to prove you're righteous in the eyes of God. Years ago, a lot of people had that kind of as a role model. You got to pray at least 30 minutes a day. How many of us prayed 30 minutes every day? Answer? If there are, I'd like to see the hands. I think nobody could actually do that. Maybe on occasion they might do it if they were really into heartfelt prayer. But with so many distractions and living life, the average person just couldn't do it. Or they would run out of things to say. They didn't know what. They hadn't thought about a whole lot of things. The key point being this. God wants you to pray and he wants to hear. I don't read there anywhere in the Bible that it says he put a time limit on it. He didn't say 1 hour for all the righteous, 2 hours for the super righteous. It's not there. He just says, pray, and pray from the heart. Don't be like a hypocrite. Don't try to impress God with a lot of big, highfalutin words that don't mean anything. God's not impressed with that. He wants to hear what you're going through. So here's a big one right here. You wake up one morning, and you're feeling absolutely the pits. You do not feel good at all. And you don't want to pray. But you're told you got to pray. Well, I'll pray when I feel better because my prayer is not going to be a whole lot worth anything right now the way I feel. The problem is God says, I want to know how you feel. I want to hear from you. And so you talk to him. You say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I just feel absolutely lousy today. Pray to God like that? Tell him you feel lousy? Well, you're telling the truth. You do feel lousy. And he says, you know, speak the truth in love. Tell him, hey, what does a parent do when a parent asks their child, how do you feel today? The child says, I don't feel good, Mommy. I don't feel good, Daddy. A child doesn't say to itself, I feel lousy, but I'm going to tell Mom and Dad I'm okay. I'm okay. I think I'm okay. No. See, children are just going to pour it out. They're just going to say, I don't feel good. God says he wants you to tell him. If you don't feel good, tell him. And tell him you want to feel better. And God is a healer. He can heal our mind, our thoughts. He can heal anything. Or he can take away our sins. The most important thing here, God says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray to be seen of men. There are a lot of people that do that. And Jesus said, verily, they have their reward. They want to impress people. The way they dress to look more righteous, or they walk around with their hands like this, or some turn a collar around backwards, and that, oh, they say, oh, that's a rich, oh, there's a real religious person. Well, Jesus said they look pretty good in his day. He says they look white on the outside. He says, but they were dead men bones on the inside, because he could see what was in their heart. See, God wants to see what's in our heart. And we want that heart to be as clean as possible. So you ask like David said in Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Because some days I'm really off track. We got to talk to God like he is. He's a realist. He knows us better than we are, you know, but we think we have to kind of put on this facade. Well, God won't hear me if I don't, you know, and if I tell him I feel lousy, what was it? Well, you're not going to like me. He loves you. He doesn't like some of the things we do, but he loves you. Like a parent who loves your child, but you don't love some of the things they do. Because they're individuals. And God knows the same holds true with us. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He demonstrates that in the Gospels himself. When he himself prayed in public. These are some scriptures you can go to. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 talks about an occasion. In John chapter 11, verse 41, that's another occasion. Even the Apostle Paul demonstrated public prayer in Acts 27, verse 35. The emphasis is the same as Matthew 6 and verse 1. Do not the deeds of righteousness before men. Don't try to impress individuals to be seen of people. Just do it. Because you know it's the right thing to do. And God's word is the guiding factor. Now, prayer that pleases God is where we want to go. And, of course, offered to be seen of God, as we already have covered in Matthew 6:6. Praying in secret, having a quiet place to go. Now, this is important because, again, we talked about how, like with a cell phone, if communication is disrupted, you're in trouble. How many times have any of us, I know this has happened to me personally, where over the years, you're in a prayerful situation, you're talking to God, and what happens? The crazy phone rings. And if you're not careful, that phone dominates you to such a degree, you, huh, excuse me, Lord, you run up to, you get the phone, pick up the phone, say, hello? Yes, Mr. So-and-so, would you be interested in this particular product we have this, oh, brother, why did I pick up the phone? It's a waste of time. Now, what's behind that? You could dismiss that. But if you put it in the context of the Bible, you just got shot with a fiery dart of distraction. One of Satan's tools, because Satan sees you're in there praying, trying to pray your heart out to God to get close to him, and it takes time to do that. You can't just kind of get in there and get it with God. It takes time to kind of warm up, get your heart right and your spirit right. And then when you really get going, all of a sudden here comes the crazy disruptions. And that could be anything that could do it. The phone is one of the biggest ones. That used to be my personal. And when that happened, I finally learned a lesson. Let the phone ring. I'm talking to God. He's more important than the stupid phone. Now, the person might be important on the other end. And if that is important, they will leave a message and I will get back to them. They're important, not the stupid phone. But the phone does what? It becomes the tool Satan uses to distract you. And you begin to realize, why am I jumping up for this lousy phone? This phone is as important. It is my God who is important, and I'm talking to him. How would you feel if you're the CEO of a business, so God is the great CEO, and all of a sudden, here you are, you're talking to him for a job interview or something, and you're wanting to communicate your thoughts to them, and all of a sudden your cell phone rings up, and you say, sorry, boss, here, or, you know, Mr. So-and-so, what, I have to answer this call. You can take the door and leave. You don't answer the cell phone when you're talking in an interview with your CEO. He's the most important one. So you have to learn these lessons. But this is the prayer that pleases God is in secret. And what God wants us to do is to realize the person who prays much in secret is praying to be seen in God, of God, not of men. It doesn't matter. Sometimes we can pray in public, but most of the time that is in private. Because God looks in private. He looks at the heart, what's coming from our heart. Matthew 6 and verse 7 reminds us again, God does not want vain repetition. Yet look at the people who pray in all the different religions that have their rosary-type beads that they pray. It can be Catholics, it can be Jews, it can be other Oriental religions that they all have, you know, if you say so many Hail Marys and things of this nature. And that's their right to do. That's their religion. That's no problem. That's not, you know, denigrating anything. Just say that's what they do. What does Jesus say to do in light of the Scriptures? If we want to follow the Scriptures, he makes it very plain. Stop and avoid vain repetition. What about Oriental prayer wheels? You've seen those things where they'll go around and they'll just, and every time the little things go around, that's supposed to be winging a written prayer off to their God of their religion. And God's not impressed with stuff like that. And this is not, again, condemning all repetition. Because what God does not want to hear is insincere, useless repetition. That's just a lot of words that don't go anywhere. I always remember one of the things that a person told me years ago carried a lot of weight in my mind. He says, say what you have to say in the fewest words possible and be to the point. Because if you just go on and on and on and on, people go to sleep. They can't handle it. It's too much. Information overload. Could be the best information ever, but you don't do it. It's better. That's why they call Ronald Reagan the great communicator. He used powerful, well, I guess they call them two-liners or something like that, that you can remember. That's what sticks in people's minds. Vain repetition does not stick in God's mind. Jesus himself, though, prayed in Matthew 26, verse 36 through 34. Matthew 26, you just remember that and study that because that's where his prayer in Gethsemane was when he prayed to God. And you remember how many times did he do that? He prayed several times. He repeated the same thing, talking to his Father because he was ready to face the greatest trial of his life on our behalf. He was going to get ready to be crucified. I don't think any of us can comprehend that. I mean, you know, what if you lived every day of your life knowing that there's coming a period of time when everybody's going to get their hands on you and they're going to beat the daylights out of you beyond words to describe, and then they're going to put you up against a tree, a stake, and they're going to pound nails into your hands, and then when it's all said, just before that, if that hasn't done enough to you, they're going to ram you in the side with a spear and take your life. And you know it's going to happen. I mean, because you're God. And you know step by step by step. That's why you can see Jesus when he's praying in Gethsemane. He's sweating drops of blood. That's that human side. Human beings don't want to. Oh, it's not a happy day to look forward to things like that. But being God, in the mind of God, he went back to God the Father in his prayers. And he knew, well, this is the whole purpose why I came. Because if I don't come, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of these people that I've worked with, all of my sons and daughters to be in the kingdom of God, Father, they'll not be there if we don't save them because they can't save themselves. When you come to that realization, you begin to really understand where prayer is such a vital tool and why you can't thank God enough that he allows us to come before his throne of mercy and grace. Jesus, he repeated because of the need. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8? He had a problem that began to really bother him. It says that he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've read a lot about that. You may have read a lot about that, too, and this thorn in the flesh. People speculate it was this, and they think it was that, and so forth. From what I have been able to ascertain out of the Bible, the thorn in the flesh, because Paul had many visions. He went to the third heaven that he talks about. And he said three times he besought God on this. Please, God, take away this thing. No. Another time, please take it away. No. Another time, please take it away. No. And then he got the message. Because three many times is a number where God reveals himself and his purpose, such as 3 days and three nights in the heart of the grave by Jesus being the true Messiah. But what was it that was his thorn in the flesh? Paul was such a good one in elocution. He spoke multiple languages. He was so good at what he did. He was a protege of Gamaliel in his carnal days. He thought he understood the Bible and the Old Testament like nobody else. And what happened? He didn't understand anything like he thought he understood. And it was on the road to Damascus where Jesus brought him down and brought him into reality. And then we have the account in the book of Galatians that he was taught of Christ personally as an apostle who was born out of due season. He wasn't part of the original group. Later he came to interface with them. And they began to realize and call him brother because they realized he had tremendous knowledge because God taught him that all those things he had learned and studied in the Old Testament law all applied to him. And when he understood it, now Paul was so filled with himself when he understood how that all meant, now he writes 14 books of the New Testament to explain how all that happened, why it happened. But he had a messenger, it says, of Satan that was like a thorn in the flesh. And the key is the word messenger. A thorn in your flesh is not a messenger. A thorn in your flesh is an aggravator when it is a messenger. Something that comes. So here what it is saying, the best I have ascertained from Scripture, that God allowed another false minister. History talks about a guy named Simon Magus. We know about him. Now, he had a protege of his own called Cerinthus. And it is possible that Cerinthus followed him wherever Paul went to teach. This guy followed behind and said, you don't have to do that. That's why the book of Galatians, he asked the question, who has bewitched you? Who's come around here and told you just the opposite of what I've said? Now, if you take that and go back to the Old Testament, and God tells the Israelites when you go into the land, he says, be sure you take them all out like I've commanded you. He said, because if you don't take them all out, take who? These enemy peoples that now their sin had come to the full and it was time to move them out and move the Israelites in. What did he say about them? He says, if you leave any of them survive, brethren, they will be a thorn in your side or a thorn in your flesh. And that's exactly what you read in the stories of the Old Testament. So there you have an example of Paul doing the same thing. Realizing that prayer is very, very important. And God is not swayed by quantity of words. You don't have to just speak words and words and words. You know, oh great, how mighty God thou art, and you created the heavens and the earth. God knows that. He says, do you know that? He says, I know that I created the heavens and the earth. You don't have to go in and give me all this big swan song every time you pray to me. Just say, Heavenly Father, or my dad in heaven above, because it is our daddy. Our Heavenly Father. Get close and personal is what God is saying. Don't keep him at arm's length. He wants to get with us. That's why prayer is possible in such a beautiful way. And Jesus gave that admonition in verse 9 of Matthew 6 when he says, the phrase, after this manner. In other words, think of these things in logical sequence as he gives it. And it's called the model prayer for our learning. Because when you sit down to pray or kneel or however you do it, and you don't always have to kneel, remember, that's formal prayer. Because sometimes questions have asked, you know, would God hear your prayer if you were in a bucket up in a well upside down? And the answer is, oh yeah, he hears you wherever you are. As you get older, sometimes it's harder to get down. If people have had knee operations, they can't get down on their knees and they have to sit in a seat and pray to God. Will God look at that and say, well, I can't pray. I won't hear that prayer. You're not down on your knees. God hears prayers from the heart. That's what you keep in mind. It doesn't have to be 30, 40, 50 minutes. It can be very short. I know one prayer a man prayed. He told me the story. He was just driving with his wife, and all of a sudden a vehicle comes down, flying down the highway in an intersection where a lot of these things happen. And it was his turn. He pulls out in there. And he turns and he sees that car, and his prayer, you talk about a short prayer, instant prayer. He says, oh God, help. Bam. The other guy's car got tore up pretty bad. Kid survived. It was a young, hot-headed teenager flying through the intersection. All that happened to the other guy's car, the front bumper fell off. And they walked away. Oh God, help. God is an ever-present God, and he can help in any way he wants to. And he's got millions of angels that execute that command. And how many times have we had angels that come in when things have been so close and God says, stop. You talk to people at times, and I've had situations, my wife and I have been in places where we have literally seen, it feels like you're almost in slow motion. Something's about to happen, and everything is like time is suspended, and something happens, and an accident is avoided. I can't answer that. I can't explain it. There are things that go on in the spirit world that we have no clue whatsoever. You're going to call somebody a liar who's going down the highway, and he sees he's caught, and it's a head-on coming, and all of a sudden he says, oh God, take the spirit, take the wheel, you know, like the song that lady sings. Take the wheel, Jesus. And all of a sudden, what happens? Did God suspend time for a moment? Did he stop the cars and let the one get through? I don't know. But they got through. And they asked God for help. Well, these are things, again, show that we live in a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God if we're in our prayerful state of being. That's why we need to examine our prayer life. Is it acceptable with God? God connects with us, and he wants us to say quality words from the heart, not quantity words. Reverence to God is very important to his name. We also talk about his kingdom, thanking God for the privilege to be called to be a part of his kingdom in our lifetime. We thank him for the physical necessities we have, and most of all for forgiving us our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Praising God for all that he does in so many different ways. And we've mentioned that in the past. How many times can you say thank you, God? You can't say thank you, God, enough. And when you do, that's not vain repetition if it comes from the heart. Because God deserves praise and glory. He's a marvelous God. And you look at human beings and see what they are and how they can do. We cannot expect mercy for ourselves if we don't follow God's instruction in this important area. Prayer must be very important to Jesus because he gives us such specific details about it. Why would he do that? Because it is most important. And how long should you pray? Well, one of the classic examples in the Old Testament is when Elijah had to meet with the prophets of Baal. It's quite an interesting story. Because what ends up happening is the prophets of Baal and Elijah have a showdown. And the purpose of that showdown was, who's God? The Israelites had gotten very sloppy. They used to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Baal, Jezebel, and Ahab, very powerful. Her prophets were there. So here's Elijah, the only prophet of God. They have their showdown, and you know how that story went. All right, let's put a sacrifice to the God and see who is God. And the God who answers by fire is the God. Oh, what a story. Can you imagine that? As you read that and put yourself into that, and here's these guys, all these prophets of Baal, the day is going by and nothing's happening, and they're praying to their God and everything. And so Elijah says, why don't you cut yourself, you know? Why don't you shout a little bit louder? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone off somewhere. And he's in a fun way, or a direct way, he's mocking them. He's saying that, you know, you don't have a God. You're kidding yourself. And finally, it was Elijah's turn. Now we have that story written for our learning, because why? That story does not tell us that Elijah was praying. How long? 30 minutes? 40 minutes? Not even 5 minutes. Short, sweet, to the point. All right, Lord, it's time for you to do what you're going to do. I'm paraphrasing. It's time for you to do what you know how to do, Lord. Show them who is God. Because Israel halted between two opinions. They didn't know which way to go. They're playing two ends on the middle. You know, I want to play it safe. People like to play it safe. And God says, I don't want you playing it safe. I want you all or nothing at all. If I'm not your God all the way, then I'm not your God. So if you're going to worship me, here's what you do. And Elijah calls, and boy, the fire comes down. Not only consumes the offering, what does it do? It wipes out everything, takes all the water, and just evaporates it like steam, and whoosh! Up it goes. And then here comes the response of the people. Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. Why? Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. You want to see fire? God can give you fire. He can give you fire like you've never seen before. He fired it up with the Israelites in the Old Testament. He had fire on the mountain of Sinai when they came to receive the Ten Commandments. All these things are written again for our learning. The most important thing of it is, this is what should stimulate our prayers to God. Don't let the power of the world drag you down. It is a power, a very seductive power, designed to keep you occupied in all different areas of life, so that you never take time to get to God and talk to Him about your problems. We all have issues and things we struggle with, but it's very important. Psalm 65, verse 2. Psalm 65 and verse 2. You that hearest prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. You see, God expects us as fleshly reproductions of what He designed to make us in His image, that we're to come and to pray to Him. And that is part of it. You that hear prayer, referring to God, He does, unto you shall all flesh come. Sooner or later, in the course of this great plan of God, everyone is going to have to come to acknowledge God. Everyone's going to have to bow their knee or have their knee forcibly bowed. But they will acknowledge, like Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, that we know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The one thing we have to do in all of our circumstances is to turn up the heat now in our prayer life. The warning of Scripture tells us something is happening right before our very eyes, and it could be affecting us if we're not careful. Why? Because we're living in a Laodicean age. So there's a whole admonition to a church in the book of Revelation, and we're told it is a prophecy for the end time. We're told we're blessed if we will read that and take note of that. And so what does it say about the Laodicean period of time? It's going to be a time of plenty for many people, especially the Israelite nations. They're going to be blessed because God promised to bless them. The Gentiles are not really the front liner in this. Remember, this is the book of Israel talking to Israel. So it's talking to the nations of Israel around the world who basically have received the grace of God and the blessings of God. The rest of the world will come online later in the great plan of God. Their time of prosperity and blessing will come as well. But right now, People are materialistically minded. And it says to that group of people whom God loves in this period of time, he says they are rich and increased with goods, and you will notice the word, and have need of nothing. If we have that attitude or fall into an attitude that we don't need to pray daily because we don't have a need for anything that day. So what did Jeremiah 2:32 say? Forgot days without number. We cannot afford to go days without number. As Satan heats up his attack against God's people, we've got to heat up our prayers for God's intervention in our lives, because the adversary is going to do exactly as God said he was going to do. He's angry in the end time, and we're going to need to be given God's blessing to be spared from that time of persecution that will come to the whole world. God does not want us to fall prey to what it says in Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall wax abound, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. Violence will fill the earth. You listen to what's on the radio. You listen or watch what's on TV, and you will see the news is violence here, 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 there, there. It's everywhere. And then you go to the movies, and what do you see? More violence, R-rated movies, things that, again, people don't want to see just generic movies. Now, there is a need. A lot of people want to go back to some of the good old G movies, family movies, and that's what should be. But see, a lot of people think, I want to see some of the others that are more explicit and more violence and all this stuff thrown into it. Well, that's the days of Noah all over again. Go to a child's arcade. Go to Chuck E. Cheese sometimes and go in there and watch with the kids. You know, there's fun things to do at Chuck E. Cheese. But then there are other things you can do. You can get up there and you can play Terminator, and you can kill all the Terminators. And so people are being instilled with all kinds of The Walking Dead they advertise on TV. Number one show, watching everybody blowing people away. Life is not sacred for people in the end times. And God says, because that violence is like that, the love of many will wax cold. And what does Revelation tell us about the Laodiceans? He says, you are neither hot nor cold. That means you're not seeing the urgency of it, and you're not spiritually on fire within. And it's an example. He's saying, because you're in this kind of quasi-lukewarm state, he says, I wish you were either cold, meaning I wish you were unconverted because I could deal with you later, or I wish you were hot. I wish you would demonstrate your conversion in your daily prayers to me and living your life. He said, but because you've allowed yourself to kind of cool down, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's not a pleasant thing to read about. I don't think any of us want to, in a spiritual sense, be regurgitated out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, spit out. That shows to me, I hope it shows to you, that it's serious what we're talking about here. This is not fun and games. Jesus says, look, the world is corrupt and it's corrupting everyone. Don't let it corrupt you. Stay close to me. Pour your heart out to me daily. Whatever your problems are, I can help you with them. He's our Savior. He's our mentor. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the one, and he's the only one, who can grant us entrance into the kingdom of God. Because one day, a book is going to be open. Yes, you stayed the course. Your name is in the book of life.